Father God, we thank you. And we pray that you would be ever present in our life and that you would give us the sensitivity and the eyes to be able to see how you are never away from our side, never ceasing to help us and drawing us closer to you. Yeah, for those of us who were struggling to see you, I pray that we would be inspired by the words we read in the scriptures, that what you desire to lead us and clearly, just like you led your people through the wilderness, God, ever present with a fire that burns at night. God, we thank you for these songs, and we pray that the worship would not cease with the ceasing of the music, but that our worship would continue through pursuing you, through the understanding of what you would leave to us, what you would call us to in your word. And we just ask that you would give our brother, Pastor Mike, the words to speak that would be the words that we need to hear, and that it would, God, that it would rejuvenate us, it would remind us of you, and lead us to continued worship. So we thank you for this time, we thank you for these songs, and we thank you for this church to be able to worship freely. We love you. Thank you for loving us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated.
Good morning. Webster Can you hear me okay? Yep. Webster Dictionary defines rebellious as resisting authority or opposition to any control. Today we see increasing rebellious attitudes and even actions of children against their parents, students against teachers, citizens against any governing authority, whether it is the police, local or central government. Some athletes even refuse to stand before the flag and the national anthem as a way of to protest the discrimination and the inequities in our society. It seems like protests, marches, is a way of life nowadays. Basically, we rebel against anything we don't like or we disagree with. Even within the church, we see rebellious attitude toward pastors and elders and those who are in spiritual leadership. In fact, if we are honest with ourselves, we all have some rebellious attitudes in us. Am I correct? Deep inside of us, we like to say, don't tell me what to do. If this is true, do we also need rebuking ourselves? Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we come to worship you this morning with our songs and our lips. We also want to come and worship you, Lord, with our heart, with our obedience. So, Father, I pray that you will speak loudly to us your word this morning. Oh, Lord, let the fire of your word come down upon us to cleanse us, to purify us. Lord, we do seek. Show us, Lord, the glory of your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of my message this morning is Rebuking the Rebellious. The text is from Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. If you have your Bible, would you please open your Bible and follow along with me? For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting the whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in faith and not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deeds. This is from the NASB translation. So we are continuing our sermon series in the book of Titus that Pastor Jim started last week. As you may remember, Titus was left by Apostle Paul to pastor this church in the island of Crete. So just as Paul wrote to young Timothy, Paul is now writing to Titus to instruct him how to be a pastor. That's why he called this the pastoral epistles. Paul tells Titus how to select elders based on certain qualifications that we went through last week, or Pastor Jim went through with you last week. In fact, one of the qualifications of the pastor is of the elder and pastor is this: hold fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So today's passage really is following along the same line of thought. One of the functions of the elders and pastors is able to exhort and to teach sound doctrines and to refute false doctrine. So Apostle Paul tells Titus that there are already false teachers in the church. Is that right? So Paul is giving instruction to Titus how to deal with these false teachers. In fact, Paul calls them rebellious people. My outline this morning is threefold. One, the rebellious. Two, the rebuke. And three, the sound doctrine. Let us look at the rebellious. As we look at the attitudes or the actions of these rebellious teachers, I want us not just to know who these people were and condemn them, but we must also ask ourselves whether there are such people in the church today, the church at large, or even this church. And more importantly, we must also take a good look at ourselves, whether we are being described here in these verses. Are we among the rebellious? So let us now look at who these rebellious people were. So for simplicity, let us just go down the verses in order. First of all, these people are described as rebellious and deceptive. Verse 10, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Paul said there are many people, such people, already in the church. Not just a few bad apple, whole barrel of bad apple, you might say. Paul said there are many of them already existing in the church. These people were rebellious because they were not willing to submit to God's word and to submit to God's servants and God's pastors who have been entrusted with the word of God. So Paul writes to Titus, beware. Be careful of such people in the church. Furthermore, Paul said they are empty talkers, vain talkers. They are mere talkers with little action. They're a bunch of hot air, you might say. They specialize in talking but not doing. That sounds like some of us. In verse 10, continue to describe them as what? Deceivers. They deceive people with the false teachings and doctrines. Maybe they didn't even know that they were deceiving because they themselves were deceived by Satan, the great deceiver. In fact, verse 11 says they taught things that they have no business. They ought not to be teaching. In fact, Apostle Paul specifically singled out a specific group, isn't it? The circumcision party or the circumcision group. They were the legalists who insisted that in order to become a Christian, one must be circumcised according to the Jewish tradition. They tried to make Christianity as a sect of Judaism. Remember, the question of circumcision was already settled years earlier at the Jerusalem Council, Acts chapter 15. At the council, Apostle Peter was there. Apostle Paul was there. James, the leader of the church, was there. At that council, they decided that circumcision should not be required of the Gentiles. Apparently, these people refused to submit to the apostles' teaching, to the decision of the council. So according to verse 14 also, these people were teaching what? Jewish myths. Now, we don't know what they were, but they were teaching wrongly. Secondly, these false teachers were rebellious by their very action. They were destroying the church. Verse 11 says, who must be silenced because they were upsetting the whole families. Another translation says, they were ruining the whole household by their teaching. So their false teaching were upsetting the church. They were turning the church literally upside down. Some translation I says that use the word household, which is appropriate. You know, the early church, but they met at homes and houses. So the church is oftentimes described as the household of God. These false teachers were rebellious. They were also, what, greedy. They did it for sordid gains or base, dirty reasons. They did it for money. Oh, I suspect one of the reasons was, even today, there are many televangelists. We know that, right? They make literally millions in the name of ministry. They're not serving the church. They are self-serving. They use the church and the ministry for personal gains, maybe for financial gains, or maybe gain in reputation, recognition. Believe it or not, recently I heard a pastoral candidate came through Seattle candidating for a church position. He was asking for a six-figure salary. They do it for sordid gains. Verse 12, let me skip that. Strong words are used, describing them as liars and evil beasts and so on. Let's go on to another one. Verse 16. These false teachers were also false Christians. Apostle Paul said they profess to know God, but by their deeds, what? They denied God. Being detestable, disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. See, they were more than just empty talkers or a bunch of hot air. They were vain professors of their faith. Remember what Jesus Christ said? Not everyone call me Lord, Lord, what? will enter into the kingdom of God. Such were some of these false teachers. Their walk did not match with their talk, you might say. They denied God, they repudiated God, they rejected God's word. Their lives did not reflect their faith. You know, I believe that they were more than just empty talkers or talkers that did not match their walk, did not match their talk. I bet some of us, including myself, sometimes my walk does not match with my talk. Especially being a teacher and talk and a pastor, I talk a lot. I talk about what you ought to do. But many times my walk does not match with what I talk. But I do not deny God. Some of your life may not match with your profession, but you do not deny God. We still believe in God. We still come to church and worship God, don't we? But these false teachers, they deny God. In fact, Apostle Paul called them, they are detestable. It's a strong word, at least in the Greek. I think in the English too, right? Detestable is a very strong word. You know, the word detestable here is an adjective, but the noun form of the word detestable oftentimes is translated abominable or abomination. Paul uses a very strong word. They are an abomination to God because they were disobedient. And because they were disobedient, they become worthless. They disqualify themselves. They are no longer useful in the church. Apostle Paul described these people in 1 Timothy 5:8. They disowned their faith. Similar idea. So it is clear that Paul believes that some of these believers or false teachers already passed the point of no return in regard to their faith, isn't it? The question is, if that is the case, how should a church deal with such men and such women? And that leads to my second point, the rebuke. See, Paul instructs Titus, how he should, what should he do in regard to the teacher? We must rebuke them, Apostle Paul says. But how? Well, the first is that they must be corrected. Okay? Verse 9, the word I quoted earlier, one of the functions of the elder is to what? Able to exhort and able to refute those who contradict the teaching of the apostles. So these false teachers, they contradicted the truth that were taught by the apostles. They taught false doctrines. So Paul said they must be corrected with sound doctrine. An elder of the church or a pastor of the church must be able and willing to refute those who are wrong. To refute means to expose the error, to convince them of their wrong. Secondly, Paul said they must be silenced. That's how we rebuke them. For there are many rebellious men, Paul said, who must be silenced because they are upsetting the families of God. See, for those who refuse to be corrected must be silenced. They cannot be given the pulpit or given a platform to continue to teach false doctrines and heresy. The word silence is also a very strong word in the Greek. It does not mean, oh, please, talk softly, talk quietly. Don't. The word silence in the Greek means to put a mouth, to gag someone, to close someone's mouth by a muscle. It implies use of force, isn't it? If necessary, use strong force to muscle, to silence this people. This is the intent of the scripture. The word must also imply a moral imperative, something that must be done because these people were upsetting, ruining, destroying the church. People's salvation can be at risk. Is that right? Their destiny, their eternal destiny, can be at risk if a false teacher, a false prophet, a false pastor come and teach wrong doctrines. You know, sometimes strong actions are needed even in today's churches. But today, church discipline is something that is almost unheard of in a church. We talk about the church discipline, but we don't exercise church discipline. In the old days, you hear of excommunication. When's the last time you heard of someone get excommunicated from a church? We don't, isn't it? But it has been said that we are now living in a postmodern and a post-Christian society. We are living in a pluralistic society where everything is relative. There's no longer absolute truth, including the scripture. The scripture is no longer considered the absolute truth of God. Your truth and my truth, it's just as good. So as you can see, in this kind of environment, it is very easy for false doctrine and false teaching creep into the church, isn't it? So we too must be careful. Thirdly, these teachers must be false teachers must be rebuked sharply. Verse 13. This testimony is true. For this reason, we reprove them severely. Another translation says we must rebuke them sharply, so that they may be sound in faith. Even in rebuking somebody, our ultimate goal is to restore them so they can be sound in faith. Apostle Paul gave Timothy the same advice. He said, what? Preach the word, Timothy. In season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Again, the ultimate goal of rebuking is to exhort someone, to encourage them so they can return to the faith. It's the same strategy of exhort them, correct them. If not, then rebuke them, reprove them. Again, even in rebuking, our ultimate goal is to restore them and bring them back into the faith. Many times tough measures are required in order to protect the church at large, isn't it? False doctrines and false teaching, Apostle Paul said, is like a yeast, right? Galatians 5:8 or 5:9 or so. What's a yeast? Yeast can easily permeate into a dough and cause all sorts of trouble, isn't it? That's what Apostle Paul said. Heresy must be cut out radically. We cannot treat cancer with take 2 aspirins a day and expect to cure cancer, right? Cancer requires radical treatment, surgery and chemotherapy and radiation and so on. So Paul is advising Titus to confront these false teachers, expose them, unmask their false teaching, and do it decisively, and do it severely. How do we do it? That's my third point. With sound doctrine. Not by screaming at them. Not by taking them out to the woodshed, so to speak. We rebuke them with sound doctrine. The way to confront false teaching is with sound doctrine. The truth is a powerful antidote to counteract errors. So as we As we read this passage, as we study this rebellious teacher, let me again ask, do we see parallels in the contemporary churches today? Do we detect false teachings and practices and actions in the modern church? If so, then we too must deal with it decisively. And biblically, right? How do we do this? With sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? The Word of God, isn't it? In fact, Apostle Paul warns in 2 Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And it is happening today in all the churches today. Sound doctrines are no longer tolerated because this is no longer, what, the Word of God, the ultimate truth. In our modern society, I see churches are being destroyed by not faithfully teaching the Bible. We tend to water down, we tend to soft pedal the messages in order to accommodate our current society. The church are encouraged to cater our messages to the seekers. Have you heard that before? Pastors and churches are afraid to teach doctrinal sermons. So many churches teach seeker-sensitive sermons. They want you to feel good when you leave here. We got to be sensitive to the seekers. There's nothing wrong with being sensitive to the seekers, please. I do not mean that. But we cannot water down our message. Don't talk about sin. We might offend someone. For heaven's sake, don't even mention the word hell. We do not want to offend anyone nowadays, do we? Of course, circumcision is no longer an issue in our church today. But what is the issue facing the church today? Or are there many? Homosexuality is one of them. I hesitated to bring this up. Even this morning as I pray over this message, I asked myself, do you want to bring this up? I apologize if I offend anyone. I believe the issue of homosexuality and the same-sex marriage are very much dividing and destroying the church today. Some say homosexuality is a sin. Some say, no, it's not. It's just an alternative lifestyle. What about love, Pastor Michael? What about tolerance, Pastor Michael? Sadly to say, Christian denominations, some Christian denominations today, what? They're ordaining gay pastors. I'm sure you read that, or you know that. In the name of tolerance, in the name of an open society. Just like the problem of the early church, we must know sound doctrine. The Bible calls homosexuality an abomination to God. Leviticus chapter 18, Leviticus chapter 20. Apostle Paul in the New Testament reiterated this point in Romans chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, such behavior among many others shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So homosexuality is a sin. Having said that, the Bible also teaches we are to love sinners. Do you know? Yes, homosexuality on one hand must be condemned and not condoned. At the same time, the Bible teaches us that homosexuality, like all sinners, need to be forgiven, need to be loved, need to be accepted. Is that right? You and I are sinners as well. It's just that your sin and my sin has a different label. That's all. Jesus Christ already died on the cross for all sinners, for you, for me, and for the homosexuals. Church must accept, love the homosexuals, at the same time condemn the sin of homosexuality. I dare say that the same kind of attitude, love and acceptance, must extend it to our LGBT community. In fact, recently I learned there's a Q now, right? LGBTQ. Our goal of rebuking is to bring them into the family of God, isn't it? Or restore them into the family of God. How about those who are divorced? Church, love them, accept them. Is that not right? How about those who are addiction to pornography and drugs? How about those who are simply different from you and me? Our skin color is different. They talk funny with a funny accent. Or they dress differently. We too must love them. The ultimate goal of reproving, rebuking, is to restore and bring them into the faith so they can be sound in the Lord. Apostle Paul is right. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrines. Churches nowadays just want someone to tickle their ears, right? The idea of sound doctrine is permeated in the book of Titus, chapter 1. We talk about the qualification of the elders. And chapter 2, verse 1, Paul instructs Titus to teach sound doctrine. So the goal of church discipline is so the church as a whole can be sound in faith. Jude 3, we are to contend earnestly for the faith. As for applications, brothers and sisters, those of us who are elders, teachers, pastors, we must be sure that we are sound in our own faith. We are sound in the knowledge of God, in the doctrine, because we've been charged to teach, to rebuke, to reprove. J.I. Packer once said, there is no spiritual health. There cannot be any spiritual health without doctrinal knowledge. For those who say, oh, Pastor Michael, I'm not a pastor, I'm not an elder. Let me say that every believer in Christ must learn sound doctrine expressed in the scriptures. Remember Acts? Paul spoke of the Berean church. Even as Paul was teaching them, they were searching through the Old Testament scriptures. Make sure Paul is correct, isn't it? By all of us having sound doctrine, we can come together and mutually encourage one another. By knowing sound doctrine, you can teach at home to your children. By knowing sound doctrine, you can be an example to your co-workers. Be a light in our community. You see, sound doctrine affects our attitude and actions. Sound doctrine affects our attitude and action. We act based on what we believe, isn't that right? In a few minutes, one of the elders or deacons will come up, make announcements, right? One of the announcements is after worship service, there will be a fellowship, coffee, snack, in the fellowship hall or out there. They are making a statement. They're making a proposition. You can believe it or you or you don't believe it, right? If you believe it, that would dictate how you do. You walk out and you go to the fellowship hall. Enjoy the blessing. If you don't believe it, you go home. See, what you believe does affect how you act, how you act. The early church, they had a creed called the Apostles' Creed. Or there are other creeds subsequently. So the church know their basic doctrine, and the church will know how to act. See, what we believe, that is our doctrine, affects how we behave. Wrong doctrine will lead us down the wrong path, away from God. Sound doctrine, right doctrine, will lead us to God. With us, with the increasing knowledge of God, will increase our fellowship and intimacy with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Help us, give us the courage to preach your word, to teach your word boldly. Give us sound doctrine, not for sound doctrine's sake, but we may live according to your will, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Do you guys please stand with us? Let's sing this last song. Father everlasting, Thee all created one, God Almighty. And through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. And our defender suffered and crucified in the sins descended into darkness. You rose in glorious light, forever seated. I believe in Christ the Son.
believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus. One more time. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this song. It doesn't try to dress things up. It simply is a proclamation of the things that we believe. And I pray that we would hold steadfastly to not only this, but your scripture. That we would seek to live life through the filter of your word rather than interpret your word through the filter of our own life. That way that we can hold you high, your word high. I pray though also that you would help us to understand more and more what it means to speak the truth in love. God, that we know that many a person has been turned away upon hearing truth because it wasn't spoken in love. So God, may we take the example of your son, Jesus Christ. That we would love well. But ever more importantly, that we would hold you high. So we thank you for this time. Thank you for this song. May we continue to love well, knowing that how we love one another here in this body of Christ can be such a powerful witness to those who don't know you. So may we do so well. Thank you again. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated.
Good morning and welcome to ECC SKC. And as we continue with our testimony Sunday, we have Bella Chang, please come forward. Give her a hand.
Everyone, I'm Bella. A majority of you sitting here know me because I've been at this church for all 15 years of my life. I've grown up with some of you, and some of you I've seen every week, and all of you to me have been and are my church family. I want to start telling you about my faith journey by saying that I grew up in church. In my childhood, I colored pictures of Jesus in different scenes throughout the Bible, and learn all the basic stories like Ruth and Naomi, David and Goliath, and Adam and Eve. Church was woven into my life so much that sometimes I didn't even realize how routine Christianity was to me. I listened to Spirit 105.3 on the radio whenever I got in the car, and I had small groups at the end of every week, and I read my Bible with my mom at night. I did all of these things so much that I thought of God as a friend and not as a feared father. And while it was good to have God as a friend, I didn't realize that I needed all aspects of him in my life at this time. Most people have a transformation that causes them to get baptized, but my decision was a long process. So my process to truly become a member of God's family started in middle school when I joined youth group. And I had always known about youth group, and I had known that they were such a closely knit community. And as I was incorporated into that group a couple years ago, I knew that God had blessed me. Many of the youth, particularly the seniors who just graduated, have guided me throughout my entire process as a Christian and as a person. And they have all been like brothers and sisters to me and have loved me endlessly. They've offered me support, guidance, and care, even in moments where I didn't believe in myself. Their being there for me was a sign of God's love and was one reason I felt motivated to become baptized, because I realized that that sort of love was only a portion of how much God loved me. Another event that really changed me as a Christian was going on some mission trips during the summer before ninth grade and eighth grade. And when I went to the Dominican Republic in 2016, I was truly touched and changed because of the lives of so many people that were there. I realized how much God can touch people's hearts, including my own. And I was really transformed by the way people loved God and invited them into their lives there. And that also caused me to take another step towards baptism. However, I needed to be completely independent and not so dependent on others around me before I was able to actually get baptized. And this was a process that took many months and took a lot of my own dedication and thought. I started thinking more about Christ's impact on my life every morning rather than how I wanted to face my day. And I started trusting him on the smallest things like tests at school, big events coming up, and more. And during this time in my life, I remember reading this one verse, my mission trip verse actually, Romans 8:28. And this verse says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So it's hard to realize that in a life where you have to work for everything, God accepts you just for who you are. And for me, that was a near impossible thing to comprehend. And it took me a long time to realize that I need to stop working and stop trying to be a perfect person and let God help me through the process. All I needed to do was trust that he'd get me there. So that final individual realization eventually helped me to realize that I wanted to get baptized. So many things in my life have helped me to make that final commitment to become a part of God's family, including many of the people sitting in front of me right now. And I'm still on a journey to see where God takes me, but I'm now more committed than I was before because I know the extent of his love can take me anywhere. Thank you.
Hello, everyone. I'm not giving a testimony, but I have an announcement to make for the youth. So as some of you may remember, last year the youth group did something called Operation Christmas Child, which is that we put together boxes of different gifts and different necessities that were eventually shipped all over the world to children in different third world countries. And so this coming year, we are also doing it again. And because of that, we need your help. And one of the ways you can help is that we're going to be doing an Operation Christmas Child food festival, which is similar to the food bazaar that we did last year. The main difference with this one is that instead of this year, because it's going to be a bit more like snacks and like side dishes versus full-on meal lunch boxes, so there can be a wide variety of things you can do, but the main reason why I'm up here is just to remind you guys, or let you guys know, that this year the Food Fest is going to be November 5th. Wait, I had it pulled up. Just a second. Yes, November 5th. And especially for the parents of youth, if we sent out an email earlier this week, but If you guys can sign up to help support your youth and support this cause, and so you can prepare some food for the food festival. If you would like to, for us to provide containers for you to put your food in, that if you guys can sign up by, what is it, the 25th, which is a Wednesday sometime. Yeah. 25th, and we'll give you the boxes on the 29th. So all this information is also in the email. I'm just up here to remind you guys. If you guys are not parents of the youth but would still like to contribute in donating food and creating delicious things, that's fine too. Just let any of the youth counselors, Pastor Jim as well, know. Next week I will be giving more information in terms of Operation Christmas Child, and next week there's also going to be a box set up in the back. If you guys remember, last year you guys were able to donate physical items as well to put into the box. But yeah, that's all for now. Oh, just kidding. Maybe? No.
Thank you, Vanna.
All right.
Okay, we're running a little late, so we're gonna have to cut short our silent prayer time, but let's pray and be dismissed. Father, we thank you for our sister Bella's testimony and just how you've worked in her life, in the extraordinary, like her missions trip, but also even in just the ordinary, like a daily or weekly coming to church and Sunday school and you know, weekly sermons and youth group and all these things. Lord, we know that you are working here in this church. I pray that this church is committed to the truth, is committed to teaching the Bible, and not watering things down. Help us help the leaders of this church to be committed to truth and faithfulness and being a good role model for all, Lord. And I pray that we will always just point to you, Lord Jesus. So we pray this in your name, amen. So actually, let me do the benediction. May the love of God the Father and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen.